Good morning. What a blessed privilege it is to assemble here with the saints and to think on nobler things and raise our voices, blend our voices together in praise to our great and almighty God. I'd ask that you take a moment now to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, the third chapter there. The wise man tells us that everything has its time, has its purpose, has its season, whether or not we can understand the reason. And though we may not really know or fully fathom why it is that at a particular time and at a particular place that we are undergoing a particular experience, God effectively says, just know that there is a purpose indeed in that. Let's start reading here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Now, in the midst of war, as say with Iraq or Afghanistan, many can hardly grasp the why and the rationale of it. Now, in peace, we say, yes, this is really the way that it ought to be. This is indeed the way that it should be. But in times of difficulty, we really struggle. We're drawn to the times of laughing and embracing and gathering stones. But in times of mourning and sorrow and destruction, that is precisely when we all often start to question why. Why it is that we are facing such difficulty and hardship. But God says that we have to content ourselves to know that there is a purpose in it. There is a role that it shall serve. There is a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. You just stop and think there about the agricultural world. When the farmer gets out there in the springtime, does he immediately begin to plant seed? No, he takes the plow and he tears open the earth. He rips great furrows of rows into it. He's destroying the home there of the grasshopper and the tiny little insects and animals of all kind. He's overturning sod. And why does he do that destructive work? It's so that in time he can build the luscious, delicious crop that nourishes, strengthens, and replenishes us and sustains us. Not only there for his own family, but for society at large. And in like manner, there might be some difficult things that we're going to have to say or do, difficult measures that we'll have to take here in this world as we stand for the truth and as we proclaim God's word boldly. But understand that it's for our good always. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's for the greater good of all. There is a time to be born. We have many little ones here, very precious babies. Parents will have their sons and their daughters, their boys and girls. People will have their cousins and nephews. There is a time to be born, but we're also aware of how many have lost loved ones and how painful that is to say goodbye to those that we have held very dear and very close to us with our sojourn here in this world. And in time to come, some are going to be crossing the Jordan onto that better country if they've been found faithful in God's sight. The Bible tells us that there is a time to die. And so it is in all areas of life. There is a time. We're going to be looking here this morning at a time to heal. A time to heal. Because I believe that all of us in our lives and when looking here as a congregation, we must have a time to heal. A time to draw a breath of fresh air, and to be built up in God's holy word. And never ever forget that we do in fact have a cloud of witnesses who has gone on before us there. We've come to know and appreciate a time to heal in their personal lives and the lives of others around them, even though initially there may have been some wounds that had run very, very deep. In the first place, as I think about this topic and as I think about this theme about a time to heal, I'm reminded of the apostles Peter and Paul. There in Galatians chapter 2, we find that Jewish teachers had come binding things which they simply had no right to bind. Paul tells the congregations here, the churches of Galatia, that we did not yield submission even for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Here you had these men coming in and they were imposing circumcision and rites and customs of the law of Moses there upon the Gentile converts to Christianity. Well, now just think about this here. Suppose these men came in today. Suppose they wanted to do destructive work even over here. And they managed to get under the skin of Justin Mons, the evangelist here, to the degree that he is intimidated, to the degree then that he himself compromises. And as I follow suit there with their restrictive conscience, I manage also to persuade our eldership here, Brother Rob and Brother James. And then next you know, Brother Jeff Mann, who's here, has to get up here before the congregation and withstand me to my face and rebuke me sharply, saying, Justin, what it is that you're doing, that's not right. That's not good. That's not sound. That could make some throats go dry, correct? Well, as you look at this right here, that's precisely what happened with Peter and Paul. In Galatians chapter 2, there with verse 11, he puts it like this. He said, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Fearing those with this restrictive conscience. Now you see here how it is that Peter gets quite a scolding. He gets a spanking. But getting back here now to our scenario. If it happened to be the case where Brother Jeff Mann rebukes me sharply that I might be sound in the faith, could you later learn from me that I have of a mind to regard him as a beloved brother? If my heart's right, I would. Absolutely, that's so. And so it is there that Peter said there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, our beloved brother Paul. What's that tell you? There was a time to heal, a time to be rejuvenated. This lesson is very important, friends. Do you remember there in Acts chapter 15 when it was that the Apostle Paul could not take John Mark with him to go off there to the work of evangelism? You remember how it was that Paul there and Barnabas had a great dispute, a great conflict, a great clash, a falling out, so to speak. It was not doctrinal. It was not based there upon the commandments of God. It was not doctrinal. But it was a dispute that was important to them nonetheless. And neither really wished to budge from their conviction, to budge from their conscience here on this matter. There in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas went on a preaching tour together. And Barnabas said, let's take John Mark here. Let's have him now go back here, so to speak, to do all of this. And Paul said, no, sir, no way. Acts 15, there in verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then, watch this, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Well, we don't have all the details here about this, but Paul points out, I cannot abide having John Mark go with us. But there, friends, at the end of his life, did Paul carry a grudge? Did he harbor resentment? Did he have a frown on his face whenever he heard the name John Mark? Not at all. You read there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, as he's talking there to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, you get Mark and bring him with you. Why? For he is useful to me for ministry. What's that tell you? He was no longer disappointed. You see, years later, the Apostle Paul, who had earlier said that John Mark flew the coop on us, he chickened out, he turned nauseous and queasy, he ran away and he's going to run again. Years later, confronted by different circumstances and a sincere change, Paul said, he's useful and profitable for ministry and teaching. Timothy, I want you to go over there and I want you to knock on John Mark's door. And I want you to ask him to come along here now so that he can be of great service in the work of the gospel. You know what this says? It says that there was a time to heal. But I wonder, brethren, are we the types of persons that if ever someone is going to do us wrong, if ever someone is going to rub us the wrong way, are we going to have the mindset that the blood is not yet dry? Or are we the type of people to say, eventually, I see, I accept, I'm willing to let go? Peter was, Paul was, let the healing begin. But I also think, too, about that congregation there at Corinth and a scandal that had erupted there with that congregation. There was a brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was guilty of a heinous, awful immorality. He had his father's wife. We're looking there, no question, at a stepmother situation. Paul said, though deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. How many of us would be able to not only forgive, but also comfort this individual? Watch this here now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul makes a heartfelt appeal and plea. He talks there about the congregational discipline that had occurred. And he remarks that the punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. 2 Corinthians 2, there verse 6. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest what? Verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. And how it is that the devil would love nothing more than to see good-minded brethren torn asunder in disunity and in chaos. But now look at this here. There are all sorts of problems that can come about in any given congregation of God's people. All sorts of drama can emerge. It can start there in a home. It can start there in a family. And as that family happens to be a part of the congregation, it spills over into the congregation as well. But friends, we have to look at this. When hearts are right and when brothers and sisters in the Lord are begging for forgiveness, even though they might have put a strain there on the marriage, even though they might have put a strain there on the church itself, their hearts are in the right place. What are we to do? We are to forgive. And more than forgive, we are to comfort in that situation. I've heard of certain situations that would just make your ears fall off with the tragedies and trauma connected with the abuse or whatever might have been there within that family relationship. And yet you have those individuals that have repented. They're getting counsel. They're getting help. Some of those men are back to leading prayer. They're serving there on the Lord's table. Friends, can we stomach that? You've got their families that are out there in the audience. Would the church here at Lawrenceville say, all right, let it heal? Or would the offenders always be as a heel to us? H-E-E-L. Despicable fellows, scoundrels, rogues, and rascals. Listen, friends, the Bible says that if we don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive our trespasses. And let me hasten to point this out, if I might. At the end of the day, it does not matter how correct or how accurate we are about the oneness of the Lord's church, about baptism being essential for our salvation, about how it is that we need to be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, and so therefore we do not have authority for instrumental music and worship. It does not matter how correct we might be there on the sanctity of the Lord's body and how it is that we are not to be espousing a social gospel. Friends, if we do not have love in our hearts for our fellow man and our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we cannot make it to heaven. We simply cannot make it. Let us make sure that we have the right mindset. We must have that helping spirit of healing so as to make it to heaven one day. I'll never forget how it was that one brother had told me about a situation that he had personally observed. He said that there was a brother in a congregation who had committed a grievous crime against another brother. But here he had come forward with just tears streaming down his cheeks, just flowing down. And he looked there directly at that brother that he had wronged. And he said, "Can you forgive me? Can you forgive me?" And the man said, "No." How sad that is. Let's not be ignorant of the devil's devices. The devil can use sour attitudes to drive a wedge between good brethren and create disunity where disunity need not be. A time to heal. I'm also reminded of the situation here with Jacob and Esau. Do you know what it was that Jacob and his mother had done there to Esau? They stole the blessing, which would have been just about as crucial as the inheritance itself. And they did it how? They did it through subtlety and deceit. Take a look at this here in Genesis chapter 27 now. What do we have here for Esau's reaction? I mean, he's hot-blooded. He's very plain-spoken here. There's no stuttering in his speech. And I believe he meant exactly what he said right over here in Genesis 27, verse 41. "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will," what? "Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Strong language. And so it is that you read how it is that the report gets back there to Rebekah. So she sends and calls Jacob, her younger son, and says to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran." What was that there with Esau? Hatred and malice there in his heart. Oh, Jacob is as a dead man. He's as good as dead. Now, if your brother stole what belonged to you, how would that make you feel? What would be your response? What would you want to do if he took what belonged to you? How would you feel? Would it be a time to heal or a time to kill? Well, now take a look at this. They're about to meet again for the first time in about 2 decades. We're going to fast forward here. Jacob is scared to death. He's knocking there in his knees. He knows that there's a bounty on his head. Esau happens to be an expert with the bow and arrow. He could shoot there his brother through the heart if he wanted. And so you see how it is that Jacob is sending gifts by way of caravan to his brother. Take a look at this there in chapter 33. "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. And with him," what does it tell you? "With him were 400 men. Uh-oh. Oh, no. Oh, no, it's all over. And so you see there in verse 2 how he's basically putting his loved ones, his family members there behind him. He's saying, get back now. Be ready to duck. There's bound to be arrows flying, lead flying, grenades and spears. But what he feared would happen, that did not happen, did it? As you read there, verse 3, he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But look at verse 4. But Esau what? Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Oh, they needed that moment together. Let bygones be bygones, right? And you can see how endearing this is. He even inquires now about all that are there with him. Who are these with you? Oh, I mean, he's got to be stunned now. Well, these are the children whom God has graciously given your servant. And so he's basically saying, verse 8, what do you mean by all this company which I met? The wave after wave after wave of gifts. He said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau says, I've got enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that tender? What's that tell you here? There was a time to what? A time to heal. You know, some people you talk to, they say what? The time heals nothing. That wasn't the case here for Jacob and Esau. There was a time to heal. They were going to let the past be the past. It's a new day, a new dawn. It's a new life for me, and they're feeling good. Might refer to that song there. Well, how about this? Joseph and his brothers. What did Joseph's brothers do to him? Well, they thought to kill him initially, didn't they? Out of envy and spite. They did not care for the fact how it was that he happened to be daddy's favorite. But instead, they settled on selling him into slavery, correct? Watch this there. In chapter 37, Genesis 37, verse 26. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And Joseph would refer there to Egypt as, quote, the land of his affliction. This was not his first choice by any means. And you can even read here in this narrative how it is that years later, as the brothers reflect on what it was that they had done here to Joseph, they could recall seeing the anguish of his soul there within his face. And that was an image that was burned there deeply and intently upon the screen of their minds. It haunted them. Joseph, for many, many years, thought that he was utterly hated by his family, possibly even wondering, why is it that my own daddy has not come looking for me? And when Joseph finally does marry, when you have wedding bells there in his picture, and when he is blessed there with children, he names his firstborn Manasseh, meaning forgetfulness, and he said there with that child, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. But ladies and gentlemen, the truth was what? The truth was that he had never forgotten. For he loved his family. And we can identify with that type of pain and that type of anguish. And I tell you what, as you go through that narrative there, after it is that his brothers come back there into the scenery, Joseph is weeping. Over and over again, you read about how he cries. There are some 7 to 8 times that you can read about Joseph crying, bawling his eyes out because of the great love that he had And let me tell you something, friends. The brothers, they're pretty skittish now, aren't they? When you go over here to the 50th chapter, chapter 50, there verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please, forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And what does it tell you? How tender is this? And Joseph wept. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I mean, he's thinking, how could it be that you would even think that I would have such spite in my heart? Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And what does it tell you? And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I know what was in your hearts, but he also knew what? That all things would work together for good to those that love the Lord. And he saw God's hand in it. He saw God's divine plan. How was it there with Joseph? There was a time to heal. How about you? How about me? Last but not least, Peter and Jesus. What did the Apostle Peter do with respect to his beloved Master and Lord? And even though he had quite the moxie and demonstrated this bravado here, you know, even if all are made to stumble, I will never leave you. I'm going to be there by your side until it is that I die. I'm paraphrasing. Well, how long did all of that last? Friends, not too long at all. It didn't even last out the full night, one full night. You read here in Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, starting with verse 66. Mark 14, 66. And keep in mind, too, that as you look at this right here, that Peter had gone as far as to say, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I mean, even if it is that I have to give up my own skin, I'm going to do it. Well, watch this now. Verse 66, Mark chapter 14. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began, watch it, verse 71, he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Now to curse and swear means about what it tells you right there. So they're trying to call him out on his accent, but he's basically replying, if I were truly a disciple, would you hear a disciple talk like this? Blankety blank blank. I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he what? He wept. And when you look there at the parallel accounts, In both Matthew and Luke, you find that it tells you he wept bitterly. It grieved him. This would be a moment that he would, make no mistake, he would never, ever forget. The Lord saw his remorse. God saw that. And I tell you, we have a very touching passage, I think, right here in Mark's gospel. When you find now after the resurrection here upon the first day of the week, Mark 16, verse 7, a heaven-sent angel speaks here to the women, but go tell his disciples, and who? And Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. And you can also think about how it was that the Lord appeared there at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, in John chapter 21. And he elicits there from Peter a threefold confession of Peter's love. And he tells there Peter, this man who had denied that he knew him three times, he tells Peter, feed my sheep. Be a good example there to the disciples. What's that tell you? The Lord Jesus Christ let it all go. Of course, Jesus is going to practice exactly what it is that he preaches. And friends, you and I have to learn from the master teacher about forgiveness and about healing. Can we? Are there areas in our life where we must bury the hatchet? And not just bury the hatchet, but bury the handle as well, so as to not pull it back to us? Are there areas where we must let the healing begin, the recovery, the refreshment? Ladies and gentlemen, God is a God of spiritual healing. The Messiah has come, according to the prophet Malachi, with healing in his wings. The prophet Isaiah tells us that by his stripes we are what? By his stripes we are healed. And in the holy city, the heavenly city, is the tree of life. And there we read in Revelation 22, verse 2, that its leaves are said to be for the healing of the nations. God's desire is to bind up that which is broken, to mend that which has been torn. So let us come to the Lord as the great physician, because he shall heal us of the spiritual disease of sin, which is the worst thing that we could ever come to know. Sin and its destructive power. Yet the Lord can take all of that away. Isaiah spoke very pointedly about the condition of sinful men. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. But friends, Christ is the answer, isn't he? The Lord Jesus is the answer to all of that. Because the Spirit of the Lord there was upon the Messiah, anointing him to preach good things to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. So what is our view towards our condition? Let us be remorseful for our sin. Let us come to Jesus. Come to Christ, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and Christ will give you rest. Take his yoke upon you and learn from him, for he is gentle and lowly in heart. And friends, you will find rest for what? You will find rest for your souls. Christ has spiritual healing. Let's obey the gospel to be there in that holy city, to be there with those who have been crippled and broken in times past, but are now victorious through the blood of the Lamb, that precious blood that was shed for you and for me. Let's join their number. Obey the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If we can help toward that end, please come to the front while together now we stand and sing.